Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
Two of a new series on overcoming cynicism. Yay! Cynical people unite. All right, so if you live in Chicago or if you watch the news, you probably are a little cynical at some point in time, maybe about different things. We talked about the first week. Let me just show you where we're going, by the way. Last week, we looked at scandalous grace instead of cynical rejection. We looked at the story of Mephibosheth and how the king just pursued Mephibosheth, who had every reason to be, he assumed God was hostile, the king was hostile towards him. But yet, the truth was, is he didn't want to be hostile, he wanted to give him grace. This week, the way of the sage, we're looking at biblical wisdom instead of cynical intellectualism. Then next week, the way of the prophet, prophetic anguish instead of cynical anger. The way of Christ, self-denial instead of cynical entitlement. And then the way of the church, how do we actually not be known for what we're against, but how do we know be known in the church for what we're for? So I'm really excited about where we're headed this week. We're talking about cynical intellectualism. A little big word that just kind of, I don't even know if intellectualism is a word. I'm just making it up as I go. But I believe in our age, there's this posture towards basically, it's kind of comes as a result. It's a protection to be consumed with information, to absorb information, yet not really be a person that seeks and wants to be a person of wisdom. And so, how do we see that shift from being just the cynical person who has an intellectual answer for debunking everything, and basically choosing our own realities? And how do we move to a person of trust, a person who actually desires wisdom? I think one of the reasons that we struggle with this is we are in an age of an information overload age. We live in an age of information. I mean, in the 30s, they say that if you took a New York Times issue in the 30s, you could every bit of knowledge that someone would obtain in their entire lifetime could fit into one New York Times issue. And so we are bombarded with so much information, and knowledge was meant to, when you gain knowledge of something or information of something, we are designed to take that and then be responsible, have responsibility. That's what wisdom is. It's taking knowledge and being like, how do I responsibly love with this knowledge? And so I think we're cynical at times because we're so bombarded with information that we're jaded to the fact that we can't do anything about all this information. And so we grow cynical. And in the church, I think we become cynical for several reasons. Oddly enough, one is I think throughout American Christianity, for the most part, the beginnings of American Christianity were set with Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was an extreme intellectual, super smart, talked a lot about, but however, he had a very strong distrust towards the affections. And so in a reaction out of that came revivalism. But out of that reaction against that distrust of affections, which was good and healthy, but at the same time, there became just a Christianity that was really filled with just easy colloquialisms, you know, catchphrases that you can put on a t-shirt or on grandma's coffee mug, right? You've heard preachers say things like, well, the Bible says it, that settles it, right? Have you ever heard somebody say that before? So that's kind of what, like, that intellectual escapism within the church causes us to go into cynical overdrive where we're doubtful, we're distrusting, because, like, why? It's kind of like if you're a grown-up in a family and you maybe in college or another time, there becomes some secret of the family that you didn't know about, and you're, like, shocked, and you're like, why didn't I know about this? Mom, why didn't you tell me I have another brother out there? Like, I don't know what it is. That's not my story, but maybe it's yours. But, like, so we had, it's that moment where you grow up in church, and the preachers are teaching, you're like, wait a minute, like, he may have not written Ephesians? Are you kidding me? Or like, John, why is the Gospel of John's stories, like, none of them match Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Or why is the miracles all different in each story? So you become aware, you begin to study, and you're like, why isn't this being talked about? And so you become a cynical intellectual person. And what it often is birthed out of this naive optimism. And so we feel betrayed intellectually. But the issue is without biblical wisdom, that's often a need for us to maintain our sanity in our relationship with God, and so we rely on cynicism. But instead, cynicism does nothing good. In my research, I found some wisdom from Steve Colbert, who says this, cynicism masquerades as wisdom, but it is the farthest thing from it, because cynics don't learn anything, because cynicism is a self-imposed blindness, a rejection of the world because we are afraid it will hurt us or disappoint us. Cynics always say no, but saying yes begins things. Cynicism is this self-imposed blindness because we're scared to be in relationship with God, in relationship with the church, in relationship with the world, so we grow cynical as a defense mechanism. And cynical intellectualism's ironic stance is it's a weak attempt to maintain harmony in a world gone mad. And so cynics look to ideal circumstances. That's what a cynic is. It's a disappointed idealist. And so cynics look to ideal circumstances. They have this naive hope that we have, and it's just hope hasn't gone deep enough. And so instead of looking to these ideal circumstances, that's always going to wreck your life. Like if you're looking for God to give you the ideal circumstances, it's never, ever going to happen, never worked for anyone in the history of the world. You don't believe me? Look at Washington, D.C., strong, powerful leaders who we see a scandal come out of the news all the time. If you don't watch the news, look at whatever blog you watch to see your celebrity gossip, right? Powerful, beautiful, rich people wrecking their lives every week. So circumstances are always changing. And if it's not just that, like you're going to get older, money flies away, we're healthy, then we're sick, our body gets old, there's no stability. What you need most is not a change in circumstance. What you need most and what I need is the ability to flourish no matter our circumstances. No matter what our circumstances are, what we need is wisdom. What's interesting is one of my favorite books is a book written from the 1600s called Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory, it's a cute little story, allegory of the Christian life. It's a guy named Christian. Yay, real creative. Christian is, he meets an evangelist on the road. The evangelist shows him, like, here's the road to life. And the whole book is about how do I, as a Christian, navigate my world? How do I, as a Christian, follow the narrow road and not the broad road that leads to destruction? How do I get on the narrow road that leads to life? He meets the evangelist, points him out, like, here's the road. And then he meets the interpreter. He meets the interpreter, and the interpreter's like, teaches him the basic theology. And then he goes to the Palace of Beautiful. The Palace of Beautiful, it's this picture of the church. And in there, he meets three sisters. Three sisters, and they equip him for everything he needs throughout life successfully. And the women who outfitted him with all he needed for life were these women: charity, piety, and prudence. Those are just old school words for love, holiness, and wisdom. So what you need is wisdom. We need love. We need holiness. We need wisdom. And most of the questions you and I ask of our friends, of our gospel communities, of me as a pastor, most of you don't come to me with the love question. You're like, well, I should I love my roommate or should I hate her? Like most of you know. Like I know I should love them. Right, most of you don't come to me with a morality question as a pastor. You're not like, most of us know what is right and wrong. We just don't have the courage to do it. All of your questions, most of all your questions have to do with that third category, the wisdom question. How do I do this? What should I take this job or should I not? Should I move to this city or should I not? Dating questions. I mean, none of the dating questions are in the Bible. Should I date someone who's spiritually on the same page as me? Is that necessary or do I have to, or is it okay to be different? Like, is there a line in dating in terms of sexual purity? Like, does that just mean don't have sexual intercourse or is there other things that are off limits? There's all kinds of questions that the Bible just does not address. We need wisdom. And then, you know, you're not going to learn wisdom from the Bible. Like those questions you're not going to find them in the Bible. You're not going to, if you do that, you're just going to like open up your Bible. You ever done that where you're just like, God, what am I supposed to do? Let me just open up the Bible, find a page, number, just like see what the verse says. And you're like, oh, then Shamgar smoked the Philistines with an ox goad. Is that positive or negative? I don't know. And you're like, you can't find the answers in the scriptures for wisdom in a book. Like the Bible has, we're going to get into this. In the books of the Bible, there's all these amazing books of the Bible. Some elevate you to the heavens. Some show you a picture of the heavens. Proverbs gets you on the street. Proverbs gets you in the dorm room. It gets you in the boardroom. It gets you in the living room. Proverbs is all about the realities of life. What are you like when someone lives with you? What are you like as an employee or an employer? Who are you in those moments? Like, that's what wisdom is getting at. And so we need wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Wisdom, as many of you have probably heard, is more than knowledge. It's more than knowledge. It's not just knowledge, though it does involve knowledge. Like, you meet some people, right? Like, where you're like, you are wicked smart. Like, I would trust you to build me a rocket to the moon, but somehow, like, you can't feed yourself by yourself. Like, I don't even trust you to do the laundry. Like, you meet those people, right? Like, they're just wicked smart with knowledge, but there's not wisdom. And so wisdom is better than brilliance. Wisdom is better than brilliance. A TED Talk by Barry Schwartz, it's got like over 2 million views, and it got like a standing ovation at the very end at TED. It's called Our Loss of Wisdom. Barry Schwartz says this: at TED, brilliance is rampant. I think he actually says, like, it's so scary how many brilliant people are in this room. And he says, the good news is that you don't need to be brilliant to be wise. The bad news is that without wisdom, brilliance isn't enough. Brilliance is likely to get you and other people in as much trouble as anything else. Like, we don't need brilliance. Brilliance can get you in prison. I mean, he says you need wisdom. And he says all this, and he's basically pulling from the book of Proverbs. And so wisdom is obviously more than knowledge. Wisdom is also more than morality, though it involves morality. It's not less than morals, but it's more than morals. In Proverbs 1:3, it says this. Next slide. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction is wise dealing in righteousness, justice, and equity. So it involves morality. Like, he throws out these moral issues. The wise pursue justice. It talks about equity, which is to live within boundaries that sets a society free. But wisdom is not less than morality, but it is more than morality. Like, even if I had a Bible, and I had, like, and we know what was right to do, and we can think we act according to the law, that would just make us pharisaical. Like, if we actually we have the Bible, we know the morals, we know the right thing to do, that, like, for example, the law said, don't work on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees said, like, nope, can't work on the Sabbath. There were people dying because no one could work on the Sabbath. Jesus comes along and heals on the Sabbath, and he's like, they're like, whoa, you can't do that. He's like, no, I'm just applying wisdom to the law. And so the morality is not enough. It's not enough. It's important, and it's included in wisdom, but it is not equivalent with wisdom. I would like to suggest that the reason many of you have this, like, deep, sinking, sick feeling in you right now, whatever season you're in, is because you're going through something in life, and you just don't have the wisdom for it. You're going through some stage of life, a circumstance or difficulty, and you lack the wisdom to know how to navigate it. And what God is saying today is instead of, what we often do is we research, right? Like, we are overthinkers. Like, I meet with someone and they're like, well, I listed all the pros and cons. I did my research. I even looked at, like, scholar articles and this documentary. And we begin to research so much that we think that's going to give us the answer. And it's like, God's like, no, you need wisdom from above. You need wisdom from God Almighty, which comes from the fear of the Lord, which we're going to get at. But wisdom is not the same as morality. It's more than morality, though it includes it. Wisdom in Hebrews comes from this Hebrew word chokmah, and it means skill. It's to get skillful people. Like, it was used to get skillful people to weave garments for the priests. Like, so it's the same word. So they would make the best garments. And how do they do that? They had the knowledge, so knowledge is part of it in that sense. But not just know it, they understood the details. They understood the patterns and the colors and how everything would go together. They were experts in this. And they had the ability. They had the ability to weave it. And they can use it to make something beautiful. That's what wisdom means in the book of Proverbs. It's these several words that he throws out here. Right here, he says insight. You're going to see instruction, prudence, all these different words. So three words that kind of help us understand what wisdom is the word insight. Insight is to see the distinctions and discern the difference between things. In verse 4, it says prudence in chapter 1, I believe. This practical wisdom. I know how to make beneficial decisions. It's not only knowing what is right, but knowing, it's not just knowing what is right, but how to do it and when to do what is right. Like one of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 27. It says this: if anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Right? So it's like, good morning, neighbor. Good morning. It's morning. I bless you. I love you. It's 6 a.m. in the morning. I can't wait to meet you. It's like, that is a curse. Like, you are the right thing at the wrong time. Right? Like, have you ever had that moment where you just didn't get much sleep and someone wakes up next to you and is like, how's your day? Did you sleep good? What'd you dream about? What are you going to do today? And you're like, just, you hate me. Like, stop it. Like, you hate, no, I love you. No, you hate me. Like, I'm just greeting you excitedly. And so it's this moment where you can know exactly the right thing to do, but do it at the wrong time, and it's horrible. Now, this isn't an absolute principle. You could also, like, say, well, this is what we do. This is where we try to transfer knowledge. We think if we say it out loud, we know it, and that's not true. We think if we can put it into words of a statement, we know it. That's not knowing. It's when we embody it. So what I would often do with this, like if it was my marriage and my wife is like, you're talking to me too much early in the morning, like just stop it. I'm like, okay. So I'm going to go leave her alone. I'm going to go in the other room and just be by myself. That's knowledge. That's not wisdom, because it's not an absolute principle. Then she could be like, why aren't you speaking to me? Like, where are you? I'm up in the morning and like you're withdrawn, right? So wisdom knows how to take this and apply it. And these aren't absolute principles. So we can, wisdom is not just knowing what is right, but it's knowing when and how and why. It's the skill of living, becoming competent in the realities of life. It's particularly in relationships and how to navigate those distinctions faithfully. And so the goal of wisdom is not wisdom. Like the goal of wisdom is love. It's this loving, covenantal character. It's not just knowing what to do and what is right, but when to do it. So now the difficulty of wisdom is this. The difficulty of wisdom is we have to admit some things. And in this Proverbs 8, what we read, it says this. It says that the Lord, basically this wisdom existed before the world began. That wisdom was there when God created the world. That it was there. That wisdom was there all along. The Lord possessed me, wisdom, at the beginning of his work. The first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth of the fields and the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. So before everything ever was created, all other literature during this time, if you think about the Egyptians told the Israelites when they were in slavery, your world got created. The reason you're in slavery is because the moon god and the sun god were malicious and were in conflict. And they struggled. You were birthed out of struggle. This whole world was birthed out of chaos and evil and struggle. And God's word is coming along and says, no, actually wisdom was there all along. Wisdom created this world. You were created out of love. God spent himself for you. God spent himself on you. He didn't need you to create anything. He didn't have to have you. He just desired you. And he wanted you. And he just got crazy frogging in a field creating stuff. He's just like, I love this. I'm just going to make good in the world. And God goes nuts, and it's the delight of an artist is what Proverbs is saying. That you're not here by accident. You're not here by a power struggle, but on wisdom. Now, that's the reason why the sages of Israel said that wisdom worked, because it was a fabric and pattern to all reality. So for you to get wisdom, there's a challenge. First, you have to admit the world has a pattern and a fabric for all reality that God created. You have to admit that there is a pattern to the life, your life, that works best, and that God created a pattern for the way things work best, and you have to submit yourself to that pattern. The fact that God created the world a certain way, and you have to submit to that and say, you know what, God, like, I'm not God, I'm not wise, you created world. I can look at all these sages, what they were doing is they were watching the universe. They were watching their world. They were observers. There were fives on the Enneagram. They're observers, just observing the world, and they were looking at the world through the lenses of the Word. And they were engaging the world. They were like, man, look at the way the stars, look at the moon, look at the mountains, look at the animals, look at humans, and like interpret it through God's truth. And that's how they started coming up with wisdom. And so we have to acknowledge that, you know, you have to follow the pattern fabric. Like aerodynamics. The Wright brothers, when they created this, they were like, had to follow a pattern and rule. They're like, or the plane would crash. The wise person draws near with how the world works. And so how is marriage supposed to work, right? You're to pay attention to God's pattern. Pay attention to his design. How does sex work? How am I supposed to use money? How does money work? How does work work? How does friendship work? All these things God created. How does enjoying pleasures of reality work? Like how does sleep work and rest and rejuvenation and all these things? He's like, man, God created you with a pattern for this world, and you have to submit yourself to that pattern to flourish, to have life. So first, the difficulty of getting wisdom is you got to have that. You have to admit that. The second difficulty with wisdom is you have to admit that you don't have all you need. You have to admit that you are not, no one is born wise. No one is born wise. There was a study done by a psychologist at Harvard named James Kagan. And he started studying temperaments in children when they were born. And he began to study them, and what he discovered is there's three. Every one of us in this room is born with three different temperaments. One is the anxious child. So the anxious child, there's the anxious child, the aggressive child, and the philosophical child. And so when asked like which temperament is best, he's like none of them. None of them are best because the anxious child, they thrive. Their natural bent is to run away from things. The aggressive child's natural bent is to run towards things. And the philosophical child is just like not to run at all. And be like, that's nothing wrong there. Like, that's totally, that's cool. And so none of them are wise. Two out of the three times, we get it wrong, every single one of us. The anxious child, they thrive in highly dangerous situations. They're like, I gotta run. And they're like, right, like that's dangerous, you should run. They thrive in very dangerous situations. Aggressive children, they thrive in moderately dangerous situations. Sometimes it's best to grab the bull by the horns, right? But at other times, you put them in a highly dangerous situation, they're going to have more fun, but they're not going to live very long. And so then you have the philosophical child who's good in safe situations. They're good in that safe situation. But you put that philosophical or aggressive child in a dangerous situation, and they'll mess it up. The aggressive one will get hurt. The philosophical one will just sit there and stare at whatever's about to hurt them and not do anything. And so two out of the three times in life, every single one of our natural bents is not wise. Like you are not wise. You don't have everything you need for wisdom. We are naturally bent towards not having all we need. And God designs it to be so. And so you don't know the mechanics of relationships fully. None of us do. You don't know the mechanics of what it means to be a good parent fully. None of us do. You don't know what it means to be wise and to have the complex realities of what it means to be successful in as a spouse or as a friend or as someone who lives in the city in your craft or your industry. None of us have it all. And so we need someone from the outside to help us. We need wisdom from the outside. So how do we receive it? Like, how do we receive this wisdom? First of all, it comes from a posture. It's a posture that all Proverbs says it roots in this, Proverbs 1:7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Now, some of us, when we hear fear of the Lord, we're like, really? I'm supposed to be scared of the Lord? Like, it's like an idiom. It's like, yo, hit me up. Like, do we really want, you know, it doesn't mean like I'm going to hit you. It means like, you know, get in touch with me. Fear of the Lord is this idiom. That means that like he is the master and lover of our souls. That every single one of us is going to be mastered by something or someone. And it might as well be someone who's good. It might as well be someone who's gracious, who's loving, who forgives you. Your job is going to either you're going to fail it or it's going to fail you. And so this is a master who's not going to fail you. And when you fail, he's going to forgive you. He's going to forgive you. He's a good God. And so we need three postures that come from that fear of the Lord. A posture, this mental and spiritual state that's worth, a posture of both worth and humility. First of all, humility is this. He says all throughout, receive instruction, obtain guidance. To be instructed assumes you have an instructor. You've got to submit yourself to others, right? It's Karate Kid. It's like wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. If you don't get this, like you're really young and you need to watch really good movies. Like Karate Kid reference, go see it. You young and you don't understand, like you need this, because that's why it's always looking to the elderly for wisdom, because you've gone through life. You need an instructor. We need to be humble. I have to admit that I don't know. We have to admit that we don't know. And Solomon, like Solomon wrote this. And if you study Solomon, you know Solomon, he like ruined his life. Because he actually had, God said, I'll give you anything you want. Can you imagine God saying that to you? How many of you would choose money? Money? Power? Few admit? Yep. Sex? Anybody? No one admitting that one? I'm just saying, those are the three things that, you know, money, sex, power. That's what Solomon had. He had 800 concubines. He had all the money in the world, and he had all the power in the world. And he said, I choose wisdom. I'll take wisdom. And he had all the wisdom. And then God gave him all those other things. And then he ruined his life. He stopped listening to his instruction. He stopped being humble. He stopped receiving. He basically, he hung himself with his own noose. Proverbs 19:27 says, cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. So once you stop learning from God's word and his world, you will stray. That's what happened to Solomon. He quit listening to the music, and slowly his heart crept away through the lure of sex, money, and power. And so commit to be humble. Commit to be humble. The second thing is commitment, is you have to pursue wisdom. Wisdom doesn't happen by osmosis. It's like, I'd like to be wise. No, you have to pursue it. Listen to these words. Turn your ear to it. Call out for it. Look for it. Search for it. Hearing a sermon is not gaining wisdom. It's a pursuit. It's something you go after. It's a longing over the long haul. It's respecting its value in your life and doing everything you can to get it. I'm going to pursue it. Message of Proverbs is get wisdom. It will cost you everything you have, but you need to get it. Like Jesus said this, like I came not for the healthy, but for the sick. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. He's saying recognize that you don't have wisdom. Recognize that you're sick and you need it and go pursue it. Ask for it. We need commitment. And lastly, we need intimacy. We need intimacy. This is where we get this fear of the Lord tells us that we need this intimacy. We need, because wisdom is not just a theory. It's not just principles. Like wisdom is a person. Wisdom, all throughout wisdom, it's personified. It's this father writing to a son. It's these fathers writing to his sons that would be turned into this instruction manual. And they would talk about, son, look, you got two choices. Cynicism, which all throughout Proverbs is going to be called the scoffer. Folly, he says, you can pursue her and she is a seductress woman. She will woo you and tell you promises and she will never fulfill them. You have two choices, pursue folly or pursue Lady Wisdom. That's it. Those are your only two choices. Be a cynic and cynical and bitter towards your circumstances or pursue wisdom. You have no other option. So your only two choices, son. And so we intimately begin to, he says, man, she's like, wisdom's like a someone you woo. You have to pursue. You have to be intimate with this person. And we find out later, this person, it is a person. We find out in the New Testament as Christians that this wisdom becomes personified. It's not, and I know that sounds kind of like cliche or kind of, but let me explain. Back then, there was a lot of different wisdom writers. One, for example, the son of Sirach wrote this. He says, turn unto me, you who are untaught. Why are your souls so thirsty? Find wisdom. Put your necks under its yoke and bear its burden. See with your eyes that I have labored for it and I have found much rest. And so that was the typical call of wisdom. And can you imagine the hearers, like, when they heard Jesus say, like, no, actually put your yoke on, like, my yoke is easy. My yoke is light. Like, be yoked up with me, be hooked up with me, and I will give you rest. Like, I am wisdom. I am wisdom, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take upon me, because I'm, Colossians 2 says this, that all treasures of wisdom are hidden in Christ. Jesus says, I'm wisdom to you, I'm wisdom for you and with you. I'm wisdom to you. What if you didn't need an airtight argument of pros and cons? What if you just needed wisdom from above? What if you needed an airtight person? Jesus is that. He's perfect. He's perfect in all his wisdom. He's perfect in all of his ways. He's perfect. He knows the right thing to do and when to do it. There was times that people didn't always think that because he didn't heal when they wanted to or different things, but he's always wise. And in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom, all the treasures. Not only is he wise to you, but he's wise for you. He will humble you because you need wisdom, but he will lift you up as his son and daughter. And he's wise with you. Jesus suffers on the cross, and he raises again and creates this beautiful community called the church. And this is what the New Testament says, is that Jesus, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be on display. And so for you, like, you're like, man, what does this look like? Man, be humbled that you don't have all you need. Realize that your life may be going amok because you're going against the grain of the patterns of this world that God created. And so be humble. Be committed to pursuing this Jesus. Receive the pursuit of him, that he's pursued you. He loves you. He wants you. He wants to put you into the fabric of this world. He wants to put you into the realities of how life works best. So receive Jesus. Receive him. Receive wisdom. And then also through the church, he says, man, stop making decisions in silos. Stop thinking you know where you need to move next and what job to take and who you should date. Like, the church is the manifold wisdom of God. Like, when you have an issue, like, you take that to us. You take that to, when you're not sure where to go, you lack wisdom, you take it to the people of God. And he will give you the wisdom of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we need your wisdom. We pray that you would, I feel like this should be like 8 weeks of messages on wisdom. It's just hard to cram into 1 week. But God, would you transform our obsession with information? God, would you just get us out of the flow of information that's just constantly coming towards us, that we're just consuming more information, more knowledge. And God, get us out of that, God, that flow that's never ending. Lord, would we be still to receive your wisdom, to receive you, Jesus. We humbly need you. We humbly need you, Lord. We come to you just knowing that the seduction of folly, the seduction of cynicism is it doesn't promise us anything good. But God, would you teach us to say yes to Lady Wisdom? Would we say yes to Jesus, who is our finisher and author of our faith? He may not change your circumstances right away, but he's going to give you the wisdom to go through anything. No matter what life throws at you, he will get you through it. And so, God, we pray that you would meet us as we worship you. In Jesus' name.